In the name of God, divine mystery, bread of life, Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Go to the source. Whenever you are anxious or afraid, whenever you are angry or hurt, whenever the world seems like chaos and the task before you is long and hard, go to the source of your faith. Within each one of us, there is a spiritual center, like the heart beating within a body. It is the tireless engine of hope that nourishes your soul and gives you the energy to carry on. It has grown over the years, getting stronger every year that you have believed. Now it is there for you when you need it. Just close your eyes, whisper a prayer, and enter into the silence. Stay there, alert but calm, open to receiving the renewal and healing you need. Go to the source. It will not fail you. These words were recently posted on the Facebook page of Bishop Stephen Charleston, former Bishop of Alaska and Dean of Episcopal Divinity School. And somehow they caught me. I've carried them around with me since. I've been pulling them out at intervals during my day, doing as he suggests. Close your eyes, whisper a prayer, and enter into the silence. I stay there, alert and calm, open to receiving something of God's presence. And it's brought a renewal in my spirit as I find the source very near, as promised. Thanks to Ken and Helen's excellent pedagogical sermon last Sunday, we are well equipped to enter the four Sundays of readings from the Gospels of John's Bread Discourse, in which Jesus explains the deeper significance of last Sunday's miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. As commentator Garrett Galvin writes, our readings today show the danger of a cynical attitude. When we're looking for what is wrong with the world rather than what is right, things can easily go astray. In Exodus, Israel, rather than placing their hope in the God of the present and future, is lost in the nostalgia for the past. This is oh so common in our day and in the church. Rather than face the contemporary and cultural challenges of our day, we reminisce about past glories. We focus on the past with very little memory of the challenges that faced the church and society in that day. We romanticize it, and that often raises the challenge of seeking God's mission and call in the present. In our Exodus passage this morning, the people seem to forget even slavery, bondage, and the mighty acts of God. And rather, they focus on Pharaoh and the security that sin can offer. We hear of the famous flesh pots of Egypt in verse 3. A negative attitude or fear of waning resources can so distort the present that even the slavery of the past can appear to be comforting in comparison with the imagined challenges of the future. The Israelites do understand that every experience of life has its source in the God who has called them. Even their comment, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt," in verse 3, is acknowledging that God is in charge. Remember that the people of Israel are only just beginning to realize in this new covenant the kind of love that God wants to offer them in their lives and in the provision of their daily needs. And the same is true for us. As we journey more and more in our knowledge of God, entering more deeply upon our spiritual journeys, we grow in our understanding of the love of God and of our trust in that love. We begin to build hope within, that the source of our lives is God's love, and that this unfathomable love will give us enough of what is needed day by day as we embrace our call to move forward. Just as was true with the Israelites, fearing they would die wandering in the wilderness for lack of bodily necessities, we waver in our faith in the love of God as we face the trials and temptations of our lives. Hence the reminder I am praying into these days, go to the source. Here God responds to grumbling with compassion. God shows care for humanity, even grumbling humanity. And God provides enough. Commentator Curtis Farr says Moses and the Israelites needed food, but they also needed to become a community. And food insecurity was a window into this need. God instructs Moses to tell the people that God will rain bread from heaven. Each person should gather only what they need. The people gather as instructed, and some collected much, and some collect a little. And even with different amounts collected, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. Curiously, verse 18 tells us they gathered as much as each of them needed. This detail of the liberation story illumines how we strive to amass more wealth, more food, more of this and that and so on than we need, and protect what we've gained at all costs. Because many individuals and organizations spend so much time and energy strategizing how to attain more and preserve what they have, we cultivate incredibly anxious systems. Moses puts on his preaching tabs here and directs them to engage in a liturgy, liturgy being the work of the people. They engage in a liturgy of collecting sustenance that will benefit the whole community equitably. And God gives enough for all. As God works to build caring community among the Israelites in Exodus, the writer of Ephesians reminds God's people that individual ministries come from God through Christ, just as we are called to imitate Christ. This was a crucial point for the early church and for all of us who continue to be the church in our day. When Christ is placed at the center, no one can claim self-serving authority or make theological claims that are contrary to what God teaches us in the life and in the character of Jesus Christ. The whole of the universe is unified and comes together in unity by the indwelling of Christ. We who follow Christ are to work in everything toward this unity of the Spirit. We hear the refrain of one 7 times today. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Abba, Amma of us all. The principal mark of the church is this unity. As the church, as the body of Christ, we are always living into our call and this vision of unity. Ephesians makes clear that there are varieties of gifts and diversity in our individual gifts, which are always to be used for the good of all, to equip the saints for ministry. And the equipping is not about accumulating skills or knowledge or stuff, writes Porter Taylor. Rather, the word equip comes from a Greek word meaning the setting of a bone. Its derivation is from a verb meaning to reconcile, to set bones, to restore, to create, to prepare. To grow in one's ministry, therefore, is to align ourselves with God's intentions, both individually and corporately. And to avoid being tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. This alignment applies both individuals and to the corporate church. And so as a person grows into the likeness of Christ, their ministry adds to the growth of the body. There is a mutuality between the individual and the corporate. I can become my true self only in relation to you. We are called to live a life worthy of our calling, bearing with one another in love. And to bear with one another is to sacrifice for the other. It is to help carry the other's burdens. Love here is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will, agape. The church is called to be a new community based not on the bitter divisions that surround us in the social order, but on the new humanity in Christ. The social hierarchy has been replaced by the body of Christ. In this new order, all are essential, all are connected. Love, therefore, is neither theoretical nor abstract. It is the glue of community. It is what knits and holds us all together. The tools for this body are humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility keeps us grounded in the reality of who we are as creatures formed from the dust by God. Gentleness reminds us of our identity with all humanity. We are called to build up one another by caring for and loving every one of us. The unity God calls us to build brings hope that one day God's compassion, equity, and justice will rain down upon us like manna, and we will live in the fullness of God's love. Finally, in John's gospel passage today, we learn that it's God who gives us what we need to live into our call, to see the signs of God's love and believe. I was reminded as I read this passage how deeply I hungered for communion. For the gift of Christ's body in communion and in community as we lived through the pandemic lockdown. Our fasting from gathering in person and receiving the bread, which is our true sustenance, created a longing in my soul. I could not take it even when I was in very small group gatherings for diocesan services here where it was offered. And I couldn't because you couldn't. My life in Christ is deeply connected to yours. And so I maintained my fast in solidarity with you and with so many others. I found myself filled in other connections to Christ and to you. One of these connections has been the weeknight Compline service, which has been nothing short of grace itself for me. Christ present through those who gather from all over the world at times, building up the body, gathering community in the very love of God. Where have you found signs of God's love and abiding care in these days? Where has God found you and brought you into his love? In the passage from John today, we find that we, like the crowds following Jesus, all too often look to physical manifestations of God's presence, of Christ's sustenance, or signs of our own prosperity in return for belief and good works. Look around at the world we live in. our market economy, powered by highly sophisticated advertising, promise us every day, every minute, fulfillment and happiness, and tells us that the answer to our relentless hunger is purchasing the right car, or clothing, or jewelry, drinking the best scotch, living in the right neighborhood, paying for the best schools for my own children. The bold and countercultural claim of Jesus is that all of it is like bread that becomes stale and eventually spoils, and the hunger remains. There's only one thing that ultimately satisfies our deep hunger. And furthermore, theologians intriguingly suggest that God is responsible for the hunger within us. Augustine wrote a provocative truth: "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Trust your hunger. Trust your hunger for God as you know, and trust your hunger for food. Both hungers are part of our humanity and who we are. Trust God's promise to provide enough for all, and work for the equity and unity of all God's people that leads to compassion and justice and love, the love that builds the society which God calls forth from us. And let's not fear the journey ahead. Let's believe that God in Christ will be with us, giving us all that is needed. Go to the source, dear friends, and believe. And together with God's love and in God's love, we shall be fed enough. All of us, every one of us, enough with the bread that lasts, which endures, which God gives in love. Go to the source. It will not fail you.